Well, I know most of us, as we look around at our society, as we look at our nation, as we look at our world, and we see the sin, we see the corruption, we see the hostility toward God and His people and anything about God, the first thing that goes through our mind, we're probably initially shocked, and then after being shocked, we probably at times get angry, probably repeatedly. And then once that goes very far, probably several times in a day, we almost get to the point of just feeling defeated or overwhelmed. I mean, there's so much taking place, and we're constantly bombarded with it, and there seems to be so much of it, both in terms of volume and in terms of depth, and just the sheer magnitude of it. And we very easily begin to think, you know, if the very best that we can do is just hang on through this. And certainly the scriptures teach about the perseverance of the saints and God's people being able to persevere. And yet the reality is, in the midst of that persevering, we're not just those who hang on and endure. In fact, is the Bible makes it very clear that we are in fact to be conquerors in this time, meaning that we bear fruit, that we honor God, that we obey Him. You think about what we read in Romans chapter 8, as we look at verses 35 and 37. And you think what is inspired by the Holy Spirit unto Paul there. Who will separate us from the love of God? And who? My fingers won't work this morning. From the love of Christ. Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake are being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Yes, God's Word tells us about persevering and enduring, to be sure, but did you notice the fact that through all that, we're in fact are to be overwhelmingly conquerors, if you will. We are in fact to conquer. And we probably read that, and what goes through our mind is us in these days, or we look at ourselves and we think, me, you know, a conqueror, someone who can in fact be an overwhelming conqueror, there's no way. And yet we open God's Word and we come once more to 1 John, and we're going to look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 this morning. And look with me as we read these verses. Because three times in five verses, in fact three times at the very end of this passage, John uses that word of overcome or overcomer. And as a description of us and what we are to experience in our walk, in our relationship with the Lord. And so look with me, 1 John chapter 5, look at verses 1 through 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now remember, as we read through 1 John, we have this tendency to look back and we read a passage of Scripture and almost look at it through rose-colored glasses and think it was a lot easier then, a lot better back then. Nothing could be further from the truth. The church was already under tremendous pressure and persecution at this point. There was also problems within the church at that time of false teachers, apostasy, falling away. In fact, is quite honestly, you and I are in a much better situation and are facing better circumstances than what they were facing. And yet God makes it very clear that there was a way in which they could overcome and they could be overcomers. And the very same lessons apply to you and I. We tend to look at the news, and if you're like me, you keep up with it, and many times you go from shock to anger to just being sense of being overwhelmed. And yet there is a path that you and I need to follow so that we can, in fact, be the overcomers in this time in which we live. And the Holy Spirit, through John, very clearly spells it out in this passage. So what is it that we need to do to overcome in these days in which we live? Well, notice what John says. Number one, live in faith. And by that, I don't merely mean optimism or cheerfulness or hopium, but truly a trust and a reliance and a dependence that God is who He says He is and that God will do what He says He will do. Now, obviously, that begins with salvation. Look at the very first part of verse 1 again. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Drop down to verse 5. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Living by faith begins with salvation. The fact that we place our faith, our trust, our reliance, our dependence upon Jesus Christ being the Son of God, who came to do what we can never ever do, and that is to live a sinless life. And because he was perfect in his nature and perfect in his record, he could in fact stand in our place and die and take the death penalty for us in our place, be buried and rise again to give eternal life to any place his faith and his trust in him. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I invite you to do that today. In fact, as I plead with you to do that today, because that is the only way into salvation. That is the only way for your sins to be dealt with. That is the only way to be reconciled unto God. But for we who know Christ, we need to understand that is but the first step of our life with a relationship with the Lord. And our entire life in relationship with the Lord is to be one of faith. Just as we enter the Christian life through faith, we are to live it every day by faith, trusting in him. We cannot win the battle, but the wonderful truth of the matter is the fact that he already has. You think about what our Lord said in John 16 and verse 33. These things I've spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. You're going to have problems. You're going to have difficulties. But take courage. I have overcome the world. The reason that we can be overcomers is not because we can pep ourselves up like at a pep rally and go out and get them, but because we can place our faith and our trust and our confidence in the one who has already overcome the world. And we experience victory. We become overcomers when we trust and rely upon him and put our confidence in him. You think about what we read in verse 4. For whatever is born of God, again, enter into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ by faith, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world. In other words, the way that we experience that, the way it becomes real in our life, our faith. When we place our faith, our trust, our confidence in him. And remember how that faith is developed. We have this tendency to think, well, you know, this individual over here has more faith than I'll ever have. I can't do it. These super saints, they can do that. I'm not one of them. Think about how faith is developed. Romans 10:17, so that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But I can encourage you to do anything, believers, at any point, but increasingly now in these days in which we live, is to spend time with the Lord in his word. Because it's there that he can reveal himself to you. It is there that he can reveal his plan and his purpose. It is there that he will speak to you and guide you. And apart from that, you are flying blind. We need to individually spend time in the Word. Yes, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. What we do in corporate worship is all important. I'm not denying that. But if you really want to empower your corporate worship, prioritize your private, personal time with the Lord.
Amen.
Meet with him every day. Let him speak to you. Let him guide you. Let him show you who he is. Let him reveal his power and his will and his way. And then you begin to take him at his word and to base your life and your living upon that. Do you remember in the book of Joshua? Do you remember how they, in fact, experienced victory? In fact, is when you study the book of Joshua, obviously it's a historical record of what God did for the nation of Israel at that time, but it's also a tremendous picture of the life of victory that we as believers are supposed to have. Canaan, the promised land, is not a picture of heaven. It's in fact be a picture of our Christian life, because you think about it, there were battles, there were struggles. There's not many of that when we go to heaven, but in the Christian life, there's full of them. And what was the very first major battle that they faced? It was Jericho. Jericho is a picture, an illustration for us of this world system. It's large, it's impressive, it's big, you can't beat it, there's no way. And yet, through God, the Israelites did defeat it. How did they defeat it? By doing what God told them to do, by trusting God enough to do what he says, counting that he would do what he said. You think of what we read over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. In fact, as you look at all of Hebrews 11, all of those incidents were by faith. But Jericho represents this world system. And you think about this world system that we look at. And again, as we see what's taking place around us, we go from shock to anger to dismay and defeat. But what has our Lord already told us? I have overcome the world, and by faith in him, we can be overcomers. And you think about how this applies to your life right now. You think about your current situation, whatever it is that you're going through, and it may be a decision that you're wrestling with, and you know good and well that God's word says do it this way, but everybody else says do it this way, and quite frankly, you're being tempted to do it that way. But God says, if you go that way, you'll in fact have my discipline, my chastening. But if you go this way, you'll have my blessing. We need to follow the Lord and live by faith. Child of God, you think about wherever it is you're at this morning. Again, it may be a problem, it may be a need, it may be a decision. Let me ask you, what does God's word say about that? And everybody here is new at some different point in their life. What does God's word say about your current situation? Or do we need to back up and ask the question that leads into that one? Have you spent time with God in his word to know what he says about that situation? What does God's word say about it? And then we'll think about the next question. Are you going to take God at his word? You know, the reality is, no matter how much we may try to hem and haul around it, no matter how much we might try to sugarcoat it, every time we make a decision, set a course of action, we're really stating whether or not we believe in God. We're really stating whether or not we believe that he is who he says he is. Every time we make a decision, we're really, you know, revealing whether we believe that God will do what he says he will or not. Every decision. Now, we can hem and haw, we can sugarcoat it, we can try to justify it, rationalize it, but the reality is this, we're either going to believe God or not. There's really nothing in between. And again, you think about your circumstance, and I hope you're in wonderful circumstances right now, don't get me wrong, but wherever it is that you're facing, you're either going to believe God or not. And if we're going to be overcomers, we have to live by faith. And so we see that we live in faith, but notice what else? We need to live in love. And you might think, well, what on earth does that have to do with experiencing victory and being an overcomer? Well, remember that salvation is in fact a relationship. You think about what we read in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Remember that salvation is a relationship with God. Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And the basis of that relationship needs to be the fact that we love him, just as we see described over in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, where it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Now, the word love there in Deuteronomy 6 doesn't really have an emotional component. It was great when we, you know, are just filled with internal emotional excitement for our Lord. But the idea of loving the Lord there means the fact that we are so devoted unto him that we are going to do what he wants us to do and what is pleasing to him in what we say, what we do, how we act, and how we react. We allow that to guide and to motivate our experience. Everything comes down to our love for him. As we see in John 14 and in verse 21, where we read, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. Child of God, do you love the Lord? Not that, you know, you might not be on an emotional or spiritual mountaintop, as we often talk about this morning. But again, you think about that situation, that circumstance, that decision that you're facing this morning. Are you going to base your action, because you know that this course of action is the one that not only has God commanded, but you know it's the one that pleases him. You know that's the one that honors him. And yes, you may see everybody else going just the opposite way. You may see professing believers and much of the professing church going just the opposite way. And quite frankly, you might be severely tempted to go just the opposite way. But are you committed, devoted, adoring of the Lord so much that you're going to do it his way? And you think of the importance of this. You remember when Peter failed the Lord, denied three times that he knew him? And you remember when our Lord had that conversation with Peter? Do you remember what the basis was of our Lord's reconciling Peter? Peter did not lose salvation, but as far as being brought back once more into fellowship with the Lord and being put back into service again, do you remember what the basis of that conversation was? Look at John 21, verses 15 through 19. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now he said this, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had said this, he said to him, "Follow me." What was the basis there that enabled Peter to be brought back into fellowship with the Lord, to be used by the Lord all the way through his life and even in his death? What was it? "Peter, do you love me?" Child of God, do you love the Lord this morning? Again, I hope you're on some sort of a spiritual mountaintop. I hope your heart's just overflowing as we've had worship this morning. But quite frankly, it's more than that. Does your, and we say commitment, your relationship with the Lord, your devotion to the Lord, is that what guides you as you make decisions and as you live your life? Not the easy ones, the thorny ones. The ones who, quite frankly, and all of us have been there, and you may be there, where quite frankly, you really want to go a different way and do something different, or you want whatever it is that you want it now, no matter what God's Word says about it. But are you, out of love for the Lord, going to say, "Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to do it your way, and in spite of what everybody else is doing and what I might want to do right now, Lord, I'm going to follow you." Do you love him? Not mere just emotion, but truly in the way in which you make your decisions in that issue. And one of the biggest tests of our genuine love for the Lord is our love for his people. If you think about the ones even in this very room, again, you think about what John wrote back to 1 John 5. Look at the middle of verse 1 on through verse 2. "Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments." Again, it's a recurring theme in 1 John. We saw in chapter 3, verse 11, "For this is the message that you have heard from us from the beginning, that we should love one another." And you think about it. If we really love the Father, how can we not love the ones that he sent his son to die for. Because he sent him to die for them just as much as he did us. Loving our brothers and sisters in Christ is an absolute imperative to experiencing God working in our life. We cannot have a lack of love for our brothers and sisters in Christ and truly have a love that directs, a love for God that directs our life. It's impossible. You know, Jesus said over in John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another." You think about all the things that are tied together there. Experiencing his love, loving our brother and sister in Christ, and as a result of that, bearing fruit. You understand what bearing fruit means? That means overcoming in spite of what's taking place. And again, you think about these men to whom he was writing it. You think about what the apostles went through in the first century. You think about how they suffered for the cross, and yet you think about how the gospel powerfully spread around them throughout the known world because of them. That's overcoming. That's bearing fruit. And why were they able to do it? A love for God and a love for his people. As a result of that, God could flow through them. We cannot experience God's flowing through us if we're not walking in love with for our brother and sister in Christ. And we will not be overcomers apart from it. And so as we think about, you know, examining ourselves to see whether or not we truly love the Lord, they're part of that. A very easy test of that is, do we love our brother and sister in Christ? And let's just narrow it down. You think even just the brothers and sisters in Christ who are in this room this morning, do you love them? And remember, love does not just mean an emotional feeling, but it means that you care enough to act on their behalf. We cannot fail to love our brother and sister in Christ and truly experience God working and moving through our life. The relationships we have, even just the ones in this room, heavily determine whether or not we're overcomers, heavily determine whether or not we experience God's working, whether or not we truly experience his closeness. We must live in love. Apart from that, we will not be overcomers. We have to live in faith. We have to live in love. But notice as well, we have to live in obedience. Look at verse 2 again and move into verse 3. "By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." I know we read that one, it goes through our minds. The fact, you know, when you go through 1 John, it seems like you're just going around and around and around in a circle like a kitten chasing its tail. John is not going around in circles. He has these three great themes of light and love and life. And there's that aspect there of obedience that shows those. And it's not so much that he's going around in circles, you know, like some kitten. It's almost like strands in a rope that are being constantly rebraided to make the rope stronger and tighter and more dependable. And so he once more brings out this aspect that we have to live in obedience. And we read there about his commandments. What goes through our mind is, okay, well, keep the Ten Commandments and we're good. And that certainly is true. But the idea there is that we live in everything that God has commanded for us to live in his word. Which goes back to needing to be in his word to know what those commandments are. And again, we very think, you know, the Ten Commandments, but I want us to look at some others this morning. And I want us to examine our lives here this morning as we think about living in obedience unto our Lord. So look with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 22. As we look at this, let's evaluate ourselves whether we're living in obedience unto our Lord. Rejoice always. Anybody making 100 yet? Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Anybody passing yet? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. In other words, do not keep God from working and flowing through your life. Do not despise prophetic utterances. The New Testament was being inspired then. They would have prophets who would declare God's word unto them. We have the inspired scriptures. What's your attitude, whether it's in a private devotion or a sermon or Sunday school class, when everything is going great, marvelous, and you're enjoying it until it lands top dead center on that issue for you? Do you humbly, openly take it and say, yes, Lord? Or do you shut it down at that point? Do not despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything carefully. Be discerning. Hold fast to that which is good. The idea of just don't be, you know, a negative, sour person. It can be discerning, but don't just be sour. But verse 22, but do abstain from all forms of evil. You think about that. And that's just, you know, one, you know, short little passage. Are we truly seeking to live in obedience unto the Lord? I know we read over those things and we think, man, that is a lot. How on earth can we do that? Think about John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, there's that key requirement again, he will keep my word. There's the idea of obedience. And my Father will love him. And notice the key phrase here. We will come to him and make our abode with him. What's we talking about there? The Holy Spirit living within us. The reality is you and I can't live in obedience. We have to rely, going back on faith, to the Holy Spirit doing it through us and relying upon him. As we read, you know, even that short little list of 1 Thessalonians, and we look at our life, probably every one of us think, messed up on that one. But what we need to do is say, oh Lord, take control of me, fill me, flow through me, make me pleasing to you in this area, in any other areas you read through God's word. We need to, in fact, allow him, because it's only going to be through him, that we can, in fact, experience that life. It is in obedience that we allow God to work through us. I mentioned the book of Joshua a moment ago. What was the key for Joshua experiencing God's victory? Because that's what it was. Joshua didn't make the victory happen. How did Joshua experience victory? Well, God made it very clear how he would do it back in Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, and not from your mouth, the aspect there being, if you ever notice when you read something important, you tend to read it out loud. You know, you get a contract, you know, you might not, you at least read it under your breath. That's the idea there. This is important, and you want to understand it. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What's the idea being there? Joshua, you're not going to win because you are a brilliant general. Joshua, you're not going to win because Israel is so much more capable on the battlefield than all these enemies are. Joshua, you're not going to win because of your superior training. Joshua, you're going to win because you're going to obey me and I'm going to give you the victory. Child of God, are you going to walk in victory? Are you going to experience the victory that God gives you because you've walked in obedience? And again, trying to make this very personal, practical, that area that you are in today, that problem, that decision, that need, that burden, whatever it is that you're going through, are you going to obey God? Are you going to do what he says to do in that situation? Are you going to apply his word and his truth and his principles? Are you going your way or his way? It's only in obedience that you'll experience him working. God's word, yes, it talks about persevering, but even in the midst of the persevering, we are to be overcomers. Child of God, are you going to be an overcomer? Are you truly going to live in faith that our God is who he says he is, that he does what he says he will do, and no amount of time will ever change that? Are you going to live in love for him, a love that's seen not only in your actions toward him, but your actions toward your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you going to live in obedience? In faith, in love, in obedience, we become overcomers. Apart from those, we never will. Will you be an overcomer or not? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.